The idea originally for that children's sermon came, as many of you may know, there was an experiment that was conducted some years ago with children where they were invited into this room and a researcher would, you know, put a marshmallow in front of them and say, here's a marshmallow. If you wait for 15 minutes, I will bring you another marshmallow. But if you want to eat this marshmallow before then, you can do that. And then you'll just have the one marshmallow. And so then they would secretly videotape what was going on in the kids' minds. You can just see them kind of trying to figure out, do I eat this right now? It's sitting in front of me, or do I wait 15 minutes? And there was a mixture. You know, some would just couldn't wait the 15 minutes, and others did. And they actually tracked later on the development of those kids. And they actually found personality differences depending on those, you know, they would correlate with those who couldn't wait than those who exercised the discipline and were able to wait and get more out of it. Interesting experiment. By the way, I said, well, this is a prayer for all of us. And someone whose name will not be named said, does that mean we all get M&Ms afterwards? I would like to say no, just those that were up here. Sorry about that. Our text today is from Proverbs 25, 28, one verse, and then Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. The verse in Proverbs 25, 28 simply says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man or a person who lacks self-control. And that's pretty clear image, isn't it? If the walls are broken down, that city is subjected to any oppression from the outside, to being overtaken and attacked. And so it is with a person who doesn't have self-control. They are then vulnerable to the forces around them that can just kind of make them captive to their own old nature, so to speak. And we have an exhibit A in the book of Genesis, and that's with Esau. Where we join the story is Esau and Jacob are twins, fraternal twins. They weren't identical. In fact, they have very different personalities. They were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And we pick up the story when they become adults. So let's hear God's word. I'll read Genesis 25, verses 27 through 34. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Edom is a Hebrew word for red. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Have you ever had those moments where you think you may want to do something, maybe just impulsively, and you kind of down deep know that you really shouldn't, but you do it anyway? And then afterwards you think, why did I do that? Welcome to the human race. We've all done that. And sometimes, whether it's a little tiny decision or some major decision in life, a lack of self-control can steer us down a road we maybe don't want to go. So what is the secret of healthy self-control? And since God is the one who created this, where does God fit into the picture of self-control? And when we do make those choices that aren't healthy, is God able to redeem us out of the paths that we have taken? The answers to these questions we find in God's Word and at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ that we come to this morning. I want to tell you a true story. There were two men who graduated from college. They both had the same specialized field that they worked in. And so it wasn't too surprising that as they came out of college and were looking for a job, they both applied for and were interviewed for the same job that required specialty in this field. And it was an excellent job. And we're talking a job that had great benefits and good pay. And both of them were very well qualified. Their names were Ed and Fred. And as they interviewed, they knew it, one of them would get the job. Finally, in his last interview, the employer said to Ed, "You know, we're going to go with you. You're going to have 24 hours to make a final decision on this, but we're offering you the job." So Ed left. He was really excited that that would happen, and he and Fred were somewhat friends, and he felt a little bad for him. And in fact, he wound up running into Fred. And Fred had already been notified. The employer had called and said, "You know, thank you. You interviewed great, but we had to make a choice, and we were choosing Ed, and he has 24 hours to make that choice." And as Ed and Fred were talking, Ed looked down, and he said, he saw something in Fred's hand. He said, "Is that what I think it is?" And Fred held it up, and Ed got all excited. Turned out Ed is a video game junkie. And what Fred was holding was this latest, it was kind of a test model of a video game that was being marketed in a limited amount so that if there was good reviews from this limited edition, then in a month they would be massive sales. Ed had already read about this. He knew that it was coming out, and he hadn't been able to get one. And he knew it was going to be a blockbuster. So as he looked at Fred, he said, "Fred, hey, I've got an idea, Fred. I know you had to probably pay a pretty penny to get that thing, but I am itching to play that game. So I will pay you double what you paid for that if you just let me have that." Fred thought for a moment and said, "You know, to be honest, Ed, I really don't need the money right now, but I'll make you a deal. If you turn down that job and give me the job, I'll give this to you for free." It didn't take Ed long to make that decision. He said, "I'll go for it." He said, I can get another job any time, but I'm not going to be able to play this game immediately unless I take this right now." The deal was made. Ed turned down the job, and Fred got it. And this is a true story. It's right here in the Bible. Names are changed a little bit, and the scenario was changed a little bit. It's a story of Esau and Jacob. But I tell it to you in that way because when we just read this text, the culture is so foreign to us, it may not grab us to what it really is saying here. That Esau despised his birthright. Because we live in such a different culture, we may not see what's really going on here. But for Esau to make this trade-off of getting this bowl of porridge or stew right now when he's famished and a lack of self-control in order to have instant gratification was as ridiculous to them in that age as it would be for us in this age for Ed to turn down a well-paying, good benefit job just for the lack of self-control that gives him the instant gratification of playing that video game right now. Be the same type of response. Here's the thing that I find remarkable about the Bible. That in spite of how different people are because of different cultures, we are so similar because of similar hearts. And that's where the connection is. The same type heart responses. So here we have Esau. He's a guy that loves being out in the field, but one day he comes in from the field. And he is famished, and he catches the odor. He smells this wonderful lentil soup that his brother Jacob is cooking up. And when Esau gets into that tent or wherever that stew was, he just thinks, "Man, I would give anything right now just to start having some of that lentil soup." And so he asked Jacob for some. And then Jacob, now you know a little bit about Jacob, was kind of a deceitful type guy. And so he strikes up a deal. He says, "Yeah, I'll give you some soup if you sell me your birthright." Now, what would have been so incredibly hard to understand for people that day is what Esau then says. He says, "What good to me is that birthright? It'd be like someone today saying, oh, I'll be fine to be a bum. What good to me is a nice job with good benefits? I mean, you see, the birthright in their day was a special blessing. If a man had like six sons, the oldest son would have, because of the birthright, a double portion. So the inheritance of that man would be divided into seven portions. The oldest son gets 2/7 and the other five get 1/7. But it was more than the material. It was really far more than that. It was the honor. And it was the blessing, because the father would give a special blessing to the one with the birthright. And it was following in the lines of Abraham, through whom the nations would be blessed. Abraham was the grandfather of Esau and Jacob. Now, Jacob, for all of his struggles with deception and so forth, at least had an appreciation for the things of God. And he knew that the covenant God had established was very important, and important to honor that covenant and to seek the blessings of God. Esau didn't see that. And that's why it ends this chapter saying Esau despised his birthright. That's not really about feelings. It's about priorities. It's about perspective. Esau did not see anything of value in the birthright. He just saw value in what I can get for me right now. That's what's important. It's a lack of self-control. It's interesting. There's another place in the Old Testament where that word despised is used. And that's with David the king, a man whose heart was after God, who in most cases, really did keep the things of God primary, but not always. And when David sinned against Bathsheba, and that was a lack of self-control, instant gratification, and then tried to cover it up with murder, he thought he got away with it. But God knows our heart. He sees everything. So God sent Nathan the prophet. Nathan came to David and said, why have you despised the word of the Lord and despise the Lord himself? That same word. Why? In other words, David, who normally would hold the things of God as highest value, had set that aside, despised it, said, this isn't of value. I'd rather do my thing. And lacking self-control, he sought self-gratification. It's interesting, too, when you look at the rest of Genesis, there's never any record that Jacob actually inherited a double blessing. In fact, it wasn't really that important. Both he and Esau wound up having much material. They were both well off. In fact, they later reconciled. What this text is talking about is our own heart situation. Whether we pursue after the things of God, saying that is most important, and I'm willing to exercise a self-control in order to pursue after the things of God rather than my own selfish agenda. Think for a moment what self-control is. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. It's controlling oneself. So the decisions we make are appropriate decisions, healthy decisions for us. But what's the purpose behind it? Well, the purpose of self-control is because God made us, and by exercising self-control, we can honor God and also be a blessing to other people rather than exploiting and using other people. Huge difference. So I again say, no matter how different our cultures are, it speaks to the human heart, because here in our culture, in our era, our hearts can also be taken captive to unhealthy lack of self-control. Think about it for a moment. We live in an age where there's so much available to us just like that. Instant gratification is there for us. All the time. I mean, we're so used to just flipping a switch and power comes on. And we get hungry, there's fast food. There's a microwave. And if we want something right away, but we don't have the cash or the bank account, charge it. Get it right away. And on a little more of a darker side, if you want porn, again, just get on the computer. We live where there are things just available immediately. Not an environment for cultivating self-control. Now, admittedly, some of these things are good. I'm glad for microwaves. And I'm glad for a credit card when it's used rightly and doesn't put us in debt. These can be helpful tools. But the point is, we are vulnerable to an Esau-like response to where if we are not careful and watching, we can have our heart hijacked to where we think we have a right to just have things right now, and we don't cultivate a healthy self-control. It cost Esau greatly. He was a city whose walls were broken down, and he despised the things of God. Jesus calls us to a very different lifestyle. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, "If anyone's going to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross every day, and follow me." In other words, he's saying, if you want to come after me, you need to set aside your agenda. You need to die to yourself. And then self-control becomes a means by which we honor Christ. We follow him. We do the things he wants us to do. We're willing to and able to say no to the things that are not healthy for us or others. We exercise that self-control. And yet in saying that, we have to be honest, it's not easy. It's just not easy. Now, I'll tell you one thing. I know that none of us are here this morning that are as indifferent to the things of God as Esau was, or you wouldn't even be here in the first place. I believe we're here because we want to honor Christ. We want to grow in our commitment to Christ. We want to serve him. That said, there's not a one of us here that hasn't slipped at times and not exercised self-control in a healthy way. It happens so quickly. We see something that we want, and we think for a moment, well, I can't really afford it right now, but I really want it. Oh, I can charge it. Out comes the credit card. We let words come out that hurt someone else. It's there before we can get a rudder on our tongue. And the speech is already there hurting someone. Or we are sitting there and we've had a nice meal and we're satisfied, but, oh, one more helping. Or, again, on that darker side, we're by ourselves and we find that time alone to sit down at the computer and get on that titillating website, and then we feel such shame. We've all failed self-control. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. God knows our weakness. He knows our inability. And that's why he wants us to know the secret of healthy self-control. And it's what we've already addressed this morning. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That's where deliverance comes. It's interesting. God's timing is always, I just love it. I happen this week, when I'm already kind of preparing for this passage, this concept about self-control. And I read a lot in like Christianity Today, Leadership. I read different places. I read testimonies. I happen to read the testimony of a person this week. And they were struggling with what they said was an out-of-control mouth. Now, this is a person who's already committed to Christ, a Christian. Now, the out-of-control mouth, it turns out, it wasn't swearing and cursing, but it's that quick response when they get upset that says things that's like a sword into the side of another person. And they knew all about James 3 in the Bible, that our tongue can be an instrument of blessing or harm. They knew that, they read it, but they still found that there were these times that their mouth would just speak out and say things that were hurtful to others. But what this person testified was that one day, after yet another incident where they lost the control of their tongue and they said something that hurt someone else, they came home and they just surrendered and said, "Holy Spirit, you've got to help me. You've got to change my heart and change my tongue. I can't do it on my own." And this person said that prayer was a turning point. It wasn't that they've never again misspoken, but there was a legitimate, significant turning point in that surrender to saying, "I've got to have you change my heart." And they begin to get a corral on their tongue because the Holy Spirit began working that fruit of self-control in their lives. You see, what happens when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, we're saying, "Holy Spirit, come and change my life. You know, read 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. And when the Holy Spirit does that, he begins bringing more of the love of the Father through Jesus Christ into our lives. And the more we're saturated with the love of Christ in our lives, the more we want to honor the Father. And in wanting to honor the Father, the easier it becomes to make those choices, the self-control that honors God and at the same time blesses others. There's a transformation that occurs. It's a fruit of the Spirit. That's why it's called a fruit. It's something that grows in our life because of the work of the Spirit as we surrender. Now, we're not robots. We still need to cooperate with the Spirit. We still need to take those steps. Like it says just a couple verses after what we looked at, Galatians 5:25, keep in step with the Spirit, cooperate with Him. But He's going to be doing a work in our lives. It's a work we don't see done in Esau. He was a city whose walls were broken down. We don't have to be that way. Instead, we can surrender to Christ. Wherever maybe our problem isn't an out-of-control mouth. Maybe it's in the other area where we exercise a lack of self-control and hurt for that. But whatever it is, we can say, Holy Spirit, come. Transform me. Make me more like Jesus. Produce your fruit. You see, Jesus is our Savior. Not just from our sins. He's our Savior because He transforms our lives. Think about that as we come to the Lord's table, where Esau so dramatically and tragically failed, Jesus was triumphant. Esau came in from one day of hard work in the field and said, I am famished. I've got to have some of that stew. And was willing to give up anything for it. Look at Jesus in contrast. He had 40 days without food. Talk about being famished. And then the devil comes to him. And the devil says, I've got some wonderful lentil soup. All you have to do, because your Son of God has commanded this stone, it'll be made bread. In other words, Jesus, I can just, all you have to do, says the devil, you can have a wonderful, just a wonderful dinner. Jesus says, no. He exercised the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to do the Father's will, not his own out of control, instant gratification. And because he conquered and overcame, so can we, wherever we might be struggling. That's what we remember here at the Lord's table. We've all blown it. We've all failed. But here at the table, we find forgiveness. Here at the Lord's table is where we can come and say, yes, Lord, I recognize that I haven't exercised self-control in this area or that. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against others. But as we confess that, that's why Jesus went to the cross. He died for those sins. But it's more than that. This is also the table of grace, the table where we freshly surrender to the Lord and invite the Holy Spirit to empower us and to bear His fruit in us, the table of grace and hope. Jesus knew that. And the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The communion table at Foster Church is open to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of this church or denomination, but we do ask that this be a time when you are expressing your heartfelt trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior from sin and as Lord of your life. It may be if you're not ready for that yet, this is a time just to be praying about that. But it is an open table, and Jesus invites us. He says, come. Jesus invites all to come. He went to sinners like us, not to the righteous, because who of us can claim to be righteous? But he said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. We're going to take a moment and just be still before the Lord, invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to prepare us for the communion elements. If you, as you pray, sense a place where you have confession to make, where you have not honored the Lord in your decisions, where you have spoken or acted in ways that have hurt others, this is a time to lay this at the foot of the cross. Just in the quietness of your heart, confess that before the Lord Jesus and say, "Forgive me. I acknowledge my sin." He does forgive. And where you may sense an area like this one person who testified, where you are not exercising a healthy self-control, this is a great time to just say, "Holy Spirit, would you come? Change my heart." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come now and search our hearts as we wait before you. Father, we want to thank you that you inspired the psalmist to say of you that if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness of sins. And you've demonstrated that, Father, so persuasively and incredibly in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So that as we've confessed our sin before you, we know that the blood of Christ covers us, forgives us of our sin. We praise you. We thank you. We thank you for newness of life and newness of heart. And Holy Spirit, as we surrender to you and ask you to come and bring transformation in our lives, that is a reality. And so many of us here can give you praise and thanksgiving because that's exactly what you have done. You've enabled the old to pass away and the new come. The old pattern of living for self out of control has been replaced by the new pattern of living for you, loving you and loving neighbor under the control of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the incredible dimension and display of your love that we are reminded of here in these communion elements, that you gave up your body and shed your blood for our life and our well-being. And you rose triumphantly from the dead, ever defeating sin and death, so that our hope is in you. And we pray now that you would consecrate these elements to their intended use as means of grace, as evidence of your grace, that it's not by our power, but by your grace that we are overcomers in you, Lord Jesus. So strengthen us, encourage us as we fellowship together with these very simple, but very significant elements. We give you our worship and our praise in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 The bread represents the body of our Lord, broken for you and for me, each one of us. And so you may participate and partake of the bread as you receive it. Thank you. One of the blessings that the Holy Spirit of God works in our lives is koinonia, the sense of communion, fellowship that we have. It's interesting that in a world where there's been such an explosion of social media, Facebook and all this other thing, many people are still very lonely when they're honest with themselves. They may have hundreds of friends on Facebook, but no friend that really understands their heart. One of the blessings we have in Christ is He knows not only our heart, but He brings us into the fellowship of believers. And so I would ask us to hold on to the cup till all have been served, and we will partake together because God does not want us to be alone. He's united us in a part of the body of Christ. The blood of our Lord was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, not only to forgive us from the penalty of sin, to bring us eternal life, but also deliver us from the power of sin over our lives so that we can submit to the Holy Spirit and exercise a self-control that's not sinful, but honoring to God. That's the grace He gives us. So Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Before I pray and we sing our closing song, we are about to go out and we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, where we work, where we live, wherever we might be. And we are to be ambassadors of hope, because in Christ we have hope. He is the King of the nations, like we sang earlier. And so I want to pray off fear. I sense that there are some here that are struggling with fear. Maybe it's fear of the unknown, fear of health issues, fear of financial issues, fear of relationships, fear of just things that are going on in the world. And Jesus is able to deliver us. The scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. We've just celebrated what perfect love is. So let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank You. As we've already prayed, we've just sensed You're giving us grace for the fruit of the Spirit, including self-control, to be developed afresh and anew within us. We thank you that as we have celebrated here at the communion table, there is just an overwhelming sense of your love. A love we didn't deserve, but it's the love of the Father poured out. And oh, Lord, how many people misunderstand God and aren't aware that God so loved the world that he sent you, Lord Jesus. And so we pray for that love to just flush over us now, the love of the Spirit, which is that first fruit listed, washing away any areas of fear. Lord, we just speak against fear that has been lodged in our hearts because of situations we've wound up in some cases of our own doing. But even in those other situations that are maybe out of our control, we want to thank you that you're in control. And so we pray for the Spirit of God to give us confidence and boldness. Like Acts 4, when the disciples were threatened, told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and there could have been that initial human fear, now what? But they simply surrendered to the Holy Spirit, said, fill us with boldness, and they were filled with fresh boldness and love, and the fear dissipated, and they went out and boldly proclaimed Christ. May we do that as your people in word and deed. So thank you, Father, for delivering us from fear. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. May we be seekers and finders of our gracious triune God. We thank you, and we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.